memorable, pithy statement, if you will, that conveys truth in a thought-provoking way. And this falls not only in the Proverbs is filled with such statements, just kind of compact, concise, yet powerful statements that have all kinds of implications that flow from them. And we tend to really find sometimes these aphorisms, they're very appealing, they're sometimes a little bit catchy, they're memorable, and we're kind of marveled because they can say so much in so few words. And because of that, maybe we quote them a lot, almost offhandedly, and what happens really is in time it becomes kind of easy to take them for granted and not really reflect on the full impact of what's being said. You know, here's a familiar aphorism that most of us have used. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? You ever said that? Okay. And it's clever. It's concise. It's memorable. It's true. It's wise. And if you think about it, it brings to mind a lot of helpful applications and implications, corollaries, if you will, like this. You know, okay, you say if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That means if you try to fix it, you might end up breaking it. So don't do that. Or maybe something like this. You know, spend your time on something else that actually needs fixing and needs your attention, not on something that is working just fine. And we could come up with a bunch of more things like that if we just took a few minutes to think about it. But we hear, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, so often that rarely do we even give it a thought. You know, we don't explore the implications. And the same kind of thing can be true of certain familiar passages of Bible. It can certainly be true of the Beatitudes. We can become so familiar with them that they just kind of glide piously off our tongues without affecting us, you know, without arresting our attention, without disturbing us a little bit, without gripping our hearts and making them think about our lives and consider the implications of some of these profound truths that Jesus has given to us. You know, the Beatitudes really are revolutionary. They were especially so in the culture of Jesus' day. And they convey important truths that God wants to use to adjust your thinking and to transform your manner of living. And so our purpose in this series has been to sort of, you know, recapture the power of these statements and think about all of the implications and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, you know what, is this something that is true of me like it should be? Or maybe not so much. There's a lot we can learn. So tonight we're on Beatitude number 5, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Take a look at it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just 9 words, but there's a lot in those 9 words. More than enough for 2 sermons, okay? So tonight we'll talk about the meaning of the quality, the characteristic that Jesus refers to as merciful. We'll talk a little bit about some of the ways we can show mercy to others. And we'll finish this evening by considering, and really this will be more introductory than anything tonight, but the promise that goes along with the statement, you know, the promise that those who show mercy will be shown mercy. Now, next Wednesday night, next week is our missions conference, so I hope you'll plan to be here not just Wednesday night, but Monday night, Tuesday night, Sunday, and Sunday night as well, and I promise that you will be encouraged, you'll be blessed by that. And then the week after next, we'll finish up this beatitude there, then by talking about some strategies for how can we develop a more merciful spirit, and how can we be people who show mercy, who extend mercy? How can we really fulfill what God talks about here when he says, blessed are the merciful? So that's kind of our approach here tonight and then in 2 weeks. With that in mind, the title of the message tonight is Blessed Are the Merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Father, we're thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us. Mercies that are new every morning. We're thankful, Father, for your loving kindness, your care, your compassion towards us, the way you forgive us of our sin, the way you minister to our needs. And tonight, as we consider this passage that tells us that there is blessing, there is divine approval upon those who manifest Christ-like merciness in their lives, mercifulness in their lives. And Father, that's your desire for us. And you tell us that even as we show mercy, we will experience in even greater measure your mercy. And so we commit this time to you. I ask that you would use your word to help us, to challenge us, to cause us to think about how we live as believers. Bless in this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've mentioned this a number of times in earlier weeks, but I never want us to lose sight of this. The Beatitudes are, in essence, a description of the kind of character qualities that are, or at least should be found in the lives of God's people. You know, I've described it as it's the nature, the character of kingdom citizens. They're not given to tell us how to become Christians. Jesus isn't giving us some sort of formula here, nor is he telling us that we should do these things so that we will receive the promised blessings. That's not really the point of what he's talking about here. No, the Beatitudes describe what we as believers ought to be like. You know, and they're modeled, obviously, after the character, after the nature of God, of the Lord Jesus. And they give us what ought be some distinguishing marks for every true Christian. So as I said, they're not telling you how to become a Christian, but they're describing the kinds of life changes that God wants to bring about in your life and my life that kind of reflect the fact that we're believers, that we belong to Him, that the Spirit of God lives within us. And we're saved not by what we do, but by God's grace through faith on the basis of our union with Jesus in His death and resurrection. And one of the ways that you can identify someone who has entered into that union with Jesus is that there is Christ-likeness evident in their lives. That some of the qualities, the character of the Lord Jesus are day by day growing in their display in that person's life. And so as we look at these Beatitudes, less it's about, you know, do this as a checklist, or if you really want to be blessed, here's what you do. But really, I think that Jesus gives us these as kind of a mirror to our souls. You know, we need to look into the perfect law of liberty, if you will. We need to look into what Jesus describes here as the characteristics that ought be true in the lives of believers. And as you sit here as a believer, as someone who has trusted Christ, then you need to be asking yourself, is that true of me? Does that describe me? Does that picture my heart and my attitude and my conduct and how I deal with things, how I negotiate life or not? Now, we're all sinners, even as redeemed sinners, and we may have our struggles, but characteristically are these things that you would say, you know, I see God at work bringing about these changes, these kinds of attitudes in my life. So far, we've observed that believers can be described as poor in spirit. They recognize their lack of righteousness before God. They're humble. They're broken before God. And this leads them to mourn over their sin. And in very much contradiction to the world's mindset, they become meek, gladly submitting to God's control. That means they're willing to let go of their own agenda and follow God's leading. Last time we talked about Beatitude number 4, which tells us that those who belong to Christ are people with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They want to live lives that are godly, that are holy, that honor the Lord. And that brings us to verse 7, blessed are the merciful. And this fifth Beatitude, there are 8 in total, this fifth Beatitude marks something of a turning point in kind of the progression of the Beatitudes. The first 4 reflect inner character changes, if you will. You know, they reflect the believer's relationship with God, how we think in terms of towards God, where our priorities are. And the last 4 are outward manifestations of the character change that God brings about. And those reflect the believer's relationship with other people. So as believers hunger for righteousness, God transforms them such that they become merciful, pure-hearted, peacemakers. And because of how they live, the world tends to persecute them. So that's where the second half of the Beatitudes goes. The first part is about what God's doing in my heart, what my relationship with Him is. And then as He changes me, how does that affect my relationship with other believers, my relationship with the world around me, my relationship with people that I come in contact with? So let's take a look at the amazing truths implicit in this first fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And tonight I want to address three basic questions. And again, the first two of them we'll flesh out pretty good. The third one, just very, very briefly. And the first question is this: what does it mean to be merciful? You know, what does the word mercy mean? What are we talking about? Number two, what are some ways that we can show mercy to others? How can we manifest this quality? And number three, what are the implications then of God's promise to the merciful? So let's jump into that first question. You know, what is mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to show mercy? Now, many of us tend to think of mercy, especially in our in the context of our salvation, in a very specific way. We think about it as the withholding of punishment that is rightly deserved. And we set it kind of alongside a sister word, grace. And we talk about, you know, we are saved by God's grace. We're saved because of God's mercy. And we say God is merciful to us in that He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us the judgment we deserve. And then we say God is gracious to us in that He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us eternal life. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus. He gives us salvation. And so we tend to, at least I did until here recently, tended to condition my thinking about what is mercy as it's not getting the justice that you have earned. It's not getting the punishment or the consequences that you rightly deserve. And that is certainly a part of what the word mercy means, or one aspect of it, or one manifestation of it. But in reality, the word mercy is much broader than that. You know, one of the verses that maybe kind of jumps to our mind that conditions us to this kind of withholding of punishment idea is Lamentations 3:22 that says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not." But in reality, that's just one of many, many verses in the Old, in the New Testament, that talk about God's mercy in a whole broad sphere of contexts. And so mercy is far more than simply not holding someone accountable for their wrongdoing. That is merciful. And we'll talk about that a little later on. But mercy is much more than that. And there's a lot of overlap between mercy and grace. Neither of them is deserved. Both of them flow from a heart of love and compassion. And both of them are all wrapped up in the character of God, of who God is. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. And both of them are instrumental in terms of how God saves us. But if you want to get a sense of kind of the full meaning of mercy, and this is what I think Jesus has in mind in this beatitude, you know, a great place to see it is in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And you don't have to turn there. You're familiar with the story. I'll throw a couple of the verses on the screen at the appropriate time. But it's a story. There's this young man comes to Jesus, and he asks about, how do I know who my neighbor is? And Jesus tells him this parable. And he says there was a certain man who was on a journey, and he's attacked. He's mugged, if you will. He's robbed. He's beaten up, and he's left for dead. And another traveler comes along that path, turns out to be a priest, and Jesus has all kinds of lessons He's teaching through this parable, okay? But, you know, it turns out he's a priest, and he looks at the man, crosses over to the other side of the path, and goes on by. And another traveler comes along, and it's a Levite. He sees the man there hurting, left for dead along the side of the road. He crosses over to the other side. He passes along by. And then along comes a Samaritan, hence the Good Samaritan. And he comes to that same spot. And Luke chapter 10 and verse 33 says that this certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the injured man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. But it doesn't end there. The next verse tells us that this Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And Jesus concludes by asking a question of that man who was wondering about this. And he says, now which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the man gives this answer, he that showed mercy on him. And folks, that parable really gives us the essence of what it means to show mercy. Jesus tells a parable, and it has, you know, a key quality. It's evidencing mercy. And he explains mercy as having two parts. First, there's a tenderness of heart. The Samaritan had compassion on the man. You can't be merciful if you're not first compassionate, tender-hearted, with just an openness and a concern for other people. And second, it isn't just that, oh, I feel bad for this man, that's too bad. You know, I wish that hadn't happened to him. But second, this is a compassion that leads to action. The Samaritan went to the injured man, and he bound up his wounds, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him, and he left resources for him to continue to be cared for even thereafter. And folks, that's the essence of mercy in its most general sense. A tender-heartedness towards someone in need that leads you to take action to try to meet that need. Mercy is goodness offered to those in misery or distress. And it always involves compassion. And often it also involves, you know, forbearance shown to an offender, even when it's not just somebody who's kind of the innocent guy along the side of the road, but it's even somebody who might be attacking you. Yes, sometimes that's involved too. But there's always a compassion that's there. And there is a kindness then that is extended to that person. One author defines mercy like this, and it's a little bit long here, but listen to it carefully. Mercy is meeting people's needs. It's not simply feeling compassion, but showing compassion. Not only sympathizing, but giving a helping hand. Mercy is giving food to the hungry, comfort to the bereaved, love to the rejected, forgiveness to the offender, companionship to the lonely. There you get a sense of the breadth of which mercy applies. It is therefore one of the loveliest and noblest of all virtues. Scripture teaches us, of course, that God is merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And those are two words that often go together. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3, Paul called God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In Titus 3, 5, Paul says that we're saved not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy. In Hebrews 2, 17, Jesus is called the merciful and faithful high priest. And folks, as believers, we're called to be merciful because God is merciful. We're called to follow His example. And when a person is born again, he or she experiences the richness of God's mercy. And God begins to do a work in that believer's heart. And the Spirit of God prompts and urges and seeks to build a spirit, a merciful spirit, within each one of us. And ultimately, His desire for us is that we would be showpieces of what it is to be a merciful person, and a compassionate person, and a forgiving person, and a gracious person, and a loving person, and a forbearing person, and all of those things. But in that idea of the fruit of the Spirit, there is this great and important need for mercy. Now, it should be said that this concept, this idea of mercy, was extremely countercultural in the Roman world. And I would suggest that it's pretty countercultural in our world. You know, we may be more refined about it. We might not be so outspokenly as a culture opposed to the idea of mercy. But among the Romans, there was a popular Roman philosopher who called mercy the disease of the soul. It was the supreme sign of weakness. Mercy was a sign that you did not have what it takes to be a real man, and especially a real Roman. The Romans glorified manly courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and above all, absolute power. And they looked down on mercy, because mercy to them was weakness. And weakness was despised above all other human limitations. And we talked about that same kind of dynamic going on when we talked about meekness. You know, the Roman world did not advocate meekness. And it didn't advocate mercy. And the truth is, our world, though more refined, doesn't too much either. You know, you get ahead, you take care of yourself. You know, let the buyer beware. You know, if that person got mugged along the side of the road, well, they probably shouldn't have been there in the first place. They should have planned better. They should have whatever. You know, even though oftentimes we talk about being merciful, in general, people's mercy doesn't extend beyond just compassion. They might feel bad for someone, but do they take that step then to minister to the needs? Though at times despised or considered weak or not that important by the world, mercy is a supreme virtue. It's a character trait of God, and it ought to be a character trait of you and me. So let me go back to the earlier question about the difference between mercy and grace. You know, as I said, there's a lot of overlap, and the slight difference is in actuality this, okay? Grace is unmerited favor to those who don't deserve it, and mercy is unmerited favor, unearned kindness, if you will, towards the miserable and the hurting. And it often includes withholding justice that person deserves. But it is seeing someone who is miserable, someone who is hurting, someone who is struggling. And without any sense of wanting something in return, there's just an extension of kindness and care and compassion and concern. So that's the essence of question number one. What does it mean to be merciful? It's having this compassionate spirit towards people, no matter what their lot in life, no matter what their attitude towards you, no matter what your prior relationship. And you want to extend to them kindness. You want to help to meet their need, whether that's a material need, whether that's a spiritual need, whatever it might be. Second question, what are some ways we can show mercy to others? And I'm just going to suggest three. Certainly we could kind of sort these out in different categories, but let me suggest these three. Number one, believers show mercy by helping those caught in desperate circumstances. And this is talked about again and again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, right, Israel was commanded to take care of, let's say, foreigners, people who weren't part of their community, outsiders. And they were to just show mercy to them and kindness to them on the basis of, you know what, you were once in Egypt and you were foreigners there too. And I delivered you and I was there for you. And as you look upon those who maybe don't quite fit in with you, you ought to have mercy towards those. In the Old Testament, the people were called not to harvest the edges of their field, but to leave it for the gleaners. People like Ruth. The Israelites were called to care in particular for widows and orphans and not oppress them. They were called to not take advantage of the poor. All of these different things, those are indications of having a spirit of mercy. Most of us are familiar with Micah 6:8. God says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, do we love mercy when we see people who are hurting? Is our immediate response to want to help, to want to minister to them, to want to walk on the side of the road where the injured man is and attend to his needs, whether he's someone I know or someone I don't? You know, in the New Testament, there's that story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. And mercy was perfectly manifested in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he spent much of his time with the despised and with the downtrodden. He healed the sick and he fed the poor. You know, you look at the early church and they focused on caring for those in desperate circumstances. In Acts 2:45, the believers in the early church sold everything that they had and they distributed it and shared it amongst, you know, those who were more severely impoverished. And as followers of Christ, we are not only to feel compassion, but we are to show compassion. We're to extend a merciful care to those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are struggling, those who are oppressed. You know, we sometimes shy away from that under the impression that doing so would be to capitulate to the social gospel, right? And we understand that as believers, our first and foremost calling is to point people to the Lord Jesus and to show them how they can have their sins forgiven and how they can be saved. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can't also help them. And sometimes helping means taking, you know, a more careful stance. I get that. In our parts, it's actually not that bad. If you go out to where we used to live in Portland, people just line the exit ramps, you know, with their boxes and their signs looking for a handout. Now, I understand that sometimes giving somebody something isn't really helping them. But you know what? One of the ways you can see if you're a person with a merciful heart is, do you look at them with disgust? Do you look at them with disdain? Do you look at them like the priest and the Levite did, where it's kind of like, let me just get as far away from this as I can? Or is there a spirit of compassion there? You may or may not be able to meet a need, and that's fine. But what's going on in your heart? And where there is someone where you sense a need, are you ready to meet it, or are you kind of the mind that lets somebody else take care of that? Again, I'm not advocating that's our primary role as a church, to go out and feed the poor. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. But if you look at Jesus, when he came upon the poor, he didn't brush them aside. Those that God brought, you know, along his path, Jesus was kind. Jesus often met their needs. Jesus, yes, he would declare the gospel to them. He would seek to draw them to himself. But he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them in their hurt and their poverty and the issues, the difficulties of life. And oftentimes those were things that they had brought upon themselves. And still, he was merciful towards them. Caring for those in miserable circumstances needs to be part of the way we live life. You know, we should do what we can, a la the Good Samaritan, rather than like the priest and the Levite. Folks, we need to just take a deep gaze into our own hearts to see what is really my spirit, my attitude to those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are in need. As believers, we're to show mercy by helping those caught in desperate circumstances. B, as believers, we can show mercy by helping those caught in sin. And obviously, this was, Jesus would minister to people's needs, and he might heal somebody, and he might feed somebody. But along the way, remember when he talked to the woman at the well, you know, he wasn't shy about confronting the problems in her life. Jesus would say things like, you know, go and sin no more. It wasn't that he minimized the sin and the cost for sin. And yet it was also always with a tenderness that was there. And with a spirit of kindness. And his heart was to help them to see their sin and turn from it and turn to him and recognize their desperate need. And he was there to deliver them. And folks, as believers in Jesus, as children of God, we should help those who are struggling with sin as well. Galatians 6:1, and this is in the context of amongst fellow believers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you know what, folks? It's a mark of mercy to help someone have victory over sin in their lives. And the next verse says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so, in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. So one of the ways that we do show mercy is by helping one another in our struggles with sin. You know, how do we help someone? Well, by coming to them meekly, by being gentle, by being tender-hearted, and lovingly pointing them to the Word of God, lovingly offering to help in whatever way we might, to give maybe some accountability or to be praying for them, be praying with them. But those are expressions of mercy when we see someone in their need. And we want to do what we can do in the power of the Spirit of God to minister to that need. And mercy towards sinners, obviously, is not only helping our fellow believers, but helping unbelievers, you know, turn to Jesus to be saved. Sharing the gospel is perhaps the most merciful thing we can do. You know, and again, you know, that doesn't stand at odds with helping people with other needs. But it does stand as the preeminent, the priority, the most important thing. Sometimes we talk about medical missions, and that is a very much a compassionate, merciful kind of a thing where you deal with people who maybe have never seen a doctor in their lives, who have all kinds of issues, and some of those things can be addressed fairly straightforwardly with some of the medicinal tools that we have. And when we do that, we are showing mercy to them and recognizing their need for physical healing and physical health. But we fall short if, along with that, we aren't ministering to their even greater need, which is a need for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not really an either or. It's that this is what is of premier importance. But often the way that God opens the door for us to share the gospel is we minister to their other kinds of needs too, practically and physically, mercifully, kindly. Are you being merciful by lovingly correcting believers and sharing the gospel with the lost? So we've looked at this as believers, we're to show mercy by helping those caught in desperate circumstances. And we're sure to show mercy by helping those who are caught in sin. One more, believers show mercy by forgiving those who have sinned against them. Colossians 3:13 says that we're to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And mercy and forgiveness are, they're close cousins, if you will. Forgiveness goes deeper, goes further. Mercy is broader. But you know, even when you are being persecuted, even when you are being mistreated, we are called to show mercy. And that is the kind of mercy that Jesus shows us when he saved us. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Despite sometimes people's real edginess and animosity towards God, God is there inviting them, appealing to them. Think about Jesus meeting Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. That's a merciful intervention, you know, where we show mercy by forgiving those who have sinned against us. The command to forgive as Christ forgave should turn us away from you know, shallow attempts at forgiveness. You know, sadly, even as Christians, we sometimes think like this. Okay, I'll forgive you because I know I should. But I don't ever want to see you or talk to you or have any dealings with you ever again. Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but you know what's going on up here? What's going on in here? Folks, aren't you glad that God didn't forgive us like that? You know, well, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you ever again. Scripture says that God's whole purpose in forgiving us is to promote a relationship with us, to draw us to himself. Scripture says that he remembers our sins no more. It doesn't mean that he can forget. God's omniscient. But what it means is that he no longer holds our sins against us as a barrier to intimacy, as a barrier to usefulness in his servants. And we need to do the same. And that doesn't mean that we don't recognize sometimes people's immaturity, their propensity to bend the truth, you know, their spirit and antagonism about things. And sometimes you're trying to negotiate through those things. But nonetheless, mercy means you're ready to forgive. You're not holding it against them. You desperately want to have the kind of relationship with them that God wants you to have. And so you love them even through events and issues and difficulties and tensions, with the desire to help them either come to Christ if they're not saved or grow in Christ if they are. So I wonder, you know, think of somebody who maybe has mistreated you, who has offended you. Have you forgiven them? Really forgiven them? Do you have a desire to forgive them? So we've talked about what the word mercy means, what it means to be merciful. We've considered some of the ways that we can show mercy to others. And the next question that I said I'll just kind of introduce tonight, what are the implications of God's promise to the merciful? Okay, you know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, and one of the things we'll flesh out a little bit next week, does that mean that if you're not merciful, God will not be merciful to you? You know, that's a fair question. But I would suggest at least these two implications, and we'll elaborate more on them next week. Certainly God's promise means that we can fully expect God to be merciful to us in our times of need. As He brings about mercy in our lives, we are certainly going to, in ever greater measure, experience His mercy. And I would suggest that God's promise implies that there is some sort of accountability to us if we don't show mercy. You know, we're going to experience God's mercy in some unique and greater way as we are merciful. And God is not excited about what we're doing when we don't show mercy. So that's what we'll begin with next week, and then we'll talk a little bit about mindsets, about strategies, approaches that we can take to allow the Spirit of God to bring about the change in our hearts, such that we are merciful as we ought be. You know, the Lord Jesus is our merciful high priest, and He identified Himself with us. He came down to this world as a man. He preached the good news to the poor. He set captives of sin free. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He died for our sins. Everything about the way Jesus lived His life on this earth was a manifestation of a merciful God. And folks, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. And God's plan for you includes developing a spirit of mercy that is evident in your dealings with others. And I just encourage you to, you know, just kind of ask yourself, when someone is an offense to me, do I have a merciful spirit? When someone threatens me, harms me, mistreats me, am I ready to forgive them? When I see people who are in desperate need of whatever sort, and I'm able to do something, do I have compassion? Do I have compassion that just kind of says, yeah, I feel bad for you, but I don't want, or is it compassion that leads to, I want to help. I want to minister to that need, however I might. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you growing in mercy? Father, we are thankful for your word. I ask your blessing now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. I pray that just before we pillow our heads tonight even, we would just take a moment to pause and reflect, to be honest before you about the state of our souls, about the presence or absence of a merciful spirit in our hearts. We know, Father, that you want to do great things. And as we allow you, you will. Bless now in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.